As we stand a prayer, Lord, help us to see this morning more clearly the riches of God in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, please be seated. We're spending a few weeks over this summer period when people are coming and going, looking at the Epistle of Colossians. We've got a small section, Colossians 1 verse 24, which would probably help you to turn to in your Bibles. Colossians 1 verse 24. Reading the New Testament, perhaps you've noticed, perhaps you have, that the Apostle Paul does not often write about himself. So when he does, we need to ask ourselves, why is he writing what he does the way he does? Well, Paul is writing to Colossians, a small church in modern-day Turkey, at a place called Colossae, in the Lycus Valley. And the reason, like some of our letters, why he's writing is not always apparent. I mind of a story about a little boy called Nicholas who forgot to send a birthday card to his Auntie Elaine, and he wrote like this: "Dear Auntie Elaine, I'm so sorry, so very sorry I forgot your birthday. In fact, I'm upset that I could be so thoughtless and to have let you slip out of my mind like that. In fact, it's so bad, you'd be perfectly justified in forgetting my birthday, which is next Wednesday, underlined. Much love, Nicholas." Well, Paul in Colossians hints at what the problem is. Chapter 2, verse 4, "so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments." Paul had not been to Colossae. The person taking the gospel there is a man called Epaphras. And it seems the Colossians were saying, we're perhaps better off ignoring Paul. A conversation with Epaphras, an imaginary one, might go something like this: "Epaphras, when you told us about Jesus being the King of the universe, I assumed his messenger would be something really impressive, like the chaplain to the Roman Emperor. But you tell me the person who brought the message is in prison. In prison, in a Roman prison. And anyway, he never came here himself. Why should we listen to him? Surely God could speak to us through other people." Well, Paul's not being proud and big-headed. He's not boasting about himself, but he is establishing his credentials and those of his message. Why should we listen to the ancient letter today? Well, two things to think about this morning. First, the Apostle Paul's orders come from the top, because God himself has commissioned him. Colossians 1 verse 25, "I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." Paul is not self-appointed. He's commissioned by God, the God-given message, and the Colossians, other like them, which is probably us, are really Jewish Christians here. In my last church we had a number of Jewish Christians, but very interestingly, but you are all Gentiles, non-Jews here today. So what's written here to Colossians is written to each one of us as well, because God appointed Paul specifically to take the gospel to those who are non-Jews, the Gentiles. And Paul goes on in verse 26 describing the word of God in its fullness as the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now disclosed to the saints. That word saints, every occurrence in the New Testament, doesn't mean those people who look at us through stained glass windows. The saints is a word just for any Christian, any believer who belongs to the Lord Christ. And the word mystery in the New Testament means an open secret, information that was hidden, but is now revealed. There are things which are embargoed. I think just the last few weeks we had a change of the length documents are kept in so as it were, embargoed state. And I think it's been reduced by 10 years in the last month. But there were things embargoed under heaven's Official Secret Act, not for decades, but rather for ages and generations. Now, says Paul, they are revealed. There's a secret which is secret no more. And the secret's mentioned in chapter 1, verse 27. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the baptism, I quoted those seven words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a wonderful summary of the Christian message. I dropped the service order to Alan Baird yesterday morning, and Alan said to me, he'd read ahead as to what the reading was, he said, isn't a wonderful phrase in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Alan said, what an exciting summary of the Christian faith it was. Well, how would you sum up Christ in you, the hope of glory, in two simple bullet points? Here's Paul's way. A present experience, Christ in you, the first bullet point. Not just a creed of mumble beliefs, not just a code which we attempt and guiltily discard when we fail, but Christ, a real personal relationship with him. That's Christianity, and without Christ, Christianity becomes Christianity. It's like sort of cufflinks being thrown away and you have the empty box. Absolutely useless if you lose your cufflinks. You need Christ in the gospel. And if you're estranged to that experience, you need not be. Because God's word, the gospel, can make that experience real to you. The second bullet point is about a future expectation. The hope of glory. Certain, guaranteed, because of the Lord Jesus' death on the cross. This last week we buried one of our church members, church council members, David McClure Fisher, who died very suddenly. But David knew in the last years the hope of Christ in him and the hope of glory. He knew what Christ had done on the cross, but what he'd achieved was certain. And so we could commit him to his grave with confidence that nothing could separate him from the love of God in Christ Jesus. A future expectation. Well, where would you put the emphasis in that phrase? I think it's that little word you. And it includes not just the Jews, but the non-Jews as well. And here's Paul saying, this isn't just for Jewish believers, this Messiah. He's come for everyone. And otherwise, Christianity would be simply for a small Jewish sect. But no, it's a worldwide faith, where men and women and girls and boys are coming to know Christ in the present and be certain of a hope of glory. And what's given and revealed needs to be obeyed. There are orders from above. And that's why when the government says that the church needs to adapt some of its views, we have to say no. God has revealed these things clearly. They're given to us by his revelation. And you may do things yourself as government, but don't expect the churches to go along with you. Well, we have the Apostle Paul's orders which come from the top. The second reason to listen, and final reason, is it's a message which can never go out of date or be bettered. The big purpose, we proclaim him, that's Christ, admonishing, which is warning, and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Martin Luther, great leader in the European church at the time of Reformation, once put it like this, we preach always him. This may seem a limited and monotonous subject, likely to be exhausted, but we are never at the end of it. You see, in Christ there are God's unmeasurable riches. We proclaim him. And I, as a vicar, and this church unashamedly wants to make Christ known to this parish. And the long-term purpose, and why are we praying that these children will come to trust Christ themselves, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's proclamation now and trust now. So we stand before God on that awful day of judgment. We are presented to him in his glory. And the message we've heard needs to be understood as well as heard, because it's significant for each of us, whatever our age, whatever our backgrounds. And each of us, says Paul, like the apostle, need to be struggling, engaging with passing that message on. Nothing else is more important. To this end, verse 29, I labour struggling with all his energy which so powerfully works in me. It's not just Paul, it's a message God himself is committed to. I had a disgusting experience about 6:15 this morning in my kitchen. I got my instant coffee out, put it in my mug, the kettle had boiled, I poured the water in. I then got, of course, red top milk out of the fridge, being really healthy. It was right at the bottom of the bottle. I poured it into my coffee, and you know that awful thing when you see it go to the bottom, and this sort of murky, muddy sort of milk. And I then smelt the bottle, which was disgusting, and poured it straight down the last inch down the sink. That milk had gone out of date. But the gospel never goes out of date. It can't be ever out of date or be improved. And even when we know the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul's concern is still the same. My purpose, verse 2 of chapter 2, is that you may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that you may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that what? They may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, that revealed truth. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ is the ABC and the XYZ as well of Christianity. Jesus Christ is the start, the middle, and the end of the Christian life. And that's what these children and each of us need to realize. Christ is the one in whom all the glory and riches of God are to be found. But let me end with a story about a professor at Reading University. He had a big jar on a table in a room he was teaching his students in, and he filled it to the top with large rocks about the size of a coffee mug. And he then said to the students, it's full. And the students agreed. He then reached into a bag and he poured in smaller pebbles. And he shook it gently. And yes, they filled up the gaps between the rocks. He then levelled off the top and it seemed to be absolutely chock-a-block. Okay, said the professor, now it's full. Yes, said the student, very clever. The professor then produced a bucket of sand and he tipped it into this big jar and the sand filled the gaps. He then said, and now it's really full. And my point is, he said, this, the rocks represent the big issues in life, love, family, education, children, justice, truth. The pebbles are the smaller things, your home, friendships, job. And the sand, well, that's all the small stuff which represents everything else. Here's my point, he said. Get the big things in place first. Don't fill your life with small stuff. You can always fit that in later. And I hope, he said, that you think that's good advice. The student then got up from his chair. He came to the front from the back and he was carrying 2 cans of beer. He opened them and he poured them in to the jar. and the liquid filled all remaining bits in this jar. And the student said, here's my point. However full your life is, there's always room for beer. Well, excuse the analogy, it's not meant to be irreverent. But the point about Jesus Christ is there's no empty space in him. He's the one who's fully God and fully man. And the glory of God is revealed in him. And we cannot possibly have more than we have in him. It's the fullness that will keep us going to eternity. So Paul ends the reading by saying this. So then, verse 6, you, as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. No wonder, as you receive Christ Jesus, these two young children, and each of us need to continue in him, because that alone makes sense of life and eternity. Amen.